I wish we had some time to do this tonight, but next week Tom has a song that he'll share with you, one of the histories behind a song, and I'm glad to be able to hear these things. 1 Kings chapter number 19, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter 19. We have been going through a little series here of weathering the storms of life. Weathering the storms of life. I'm sure that you have lived long enough to have gone through some storms in your life. It could be physical battles that you've had, spiritual battles, emotional things, whatever it may be. And so we want to help on some of these things that we've gone through as best as we can, looking at the Scriptures. And 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle, and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Tonight, I want to preach on a subject that if you get anything out of this or not, it's okay. I'm preaching this for me this evening. I'm going to preach tonight on weathering the storm of discouragement. Weathering the storm of discouragement. Let's pray together. Father, I just come humbly before you. Ask for your blessing, your help, and your guidance on these moments. Touch my lips and anoint them, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever felt like you were the most unlucky person in all the world? I don't think you'd match this gentleman. There's a man by the name of Larry Hanratty, who is named the most unlucky man. This poor man was nearly executed to death in a construction site accident. For weeks, he was in a coma with his lawyers fighting for his liability claim until one of his lawyers was disbarred, two of them died suddenly, and the other one ran off with his wife. Then after his recovery in June, he was in a terrible car accident, and before the police arrived on the scene, he was robbed of $55. In early July, his insurance company tried to stop his workers' comp claim. He came within 2 days of being evicted from his home, and by the end of July, he was suffering from lupus and the start of a lung condition that required him to carry a canister of oxygen with him. He was taking 42 pills a day for his heart condition and his liver ailments. Now, do you feel better? I mean, after hearing this guy. Well, talk about discouragement. I'd have to say that all of us, at some point in our life, face discouragement. Some to a greater extent than others, but we all will face the discouragement. And the fact of the matter is, none of us are alone when it comes to this particular storm that will brew through our life. Scripture records for us people who are discouraged. Jonah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Thomas, Job, you could go on and on. But there have been more recent heroes of the faith that have gone through such discouragement. Charles Spurgeon, you wouldn't think this man, one of the greatest preachers the last couple hundred years, who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London and saw every week 5,000 people coming in. Here's what he said: I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. In fact, I read recently, I don't remember where it was, but I had read this, that often before church services started, he was so down that the deacons would have to delay the service and they would be in the back room and hover around him and pray for him so he could get up and preach the word of the Lord. Talk about discouragement, depression. Adoniram Judson, another hero of the faith, someone that we talk about when we talk about missions, and a great Christian. Adoniram Judson actually dug a grave in the Burmese jungle where he sat for days on end musing morbidly about death. Here's what he said: God is to me the great unknown. I believed in him, but I find him not. Wow. And then William Cooper, maybe somebody you're not too familiar with, but a writer of some hymns, lived the same time as John Newton in the same town in England, in Olney. But William Cooper was the writer of a hymn that we often sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." You know, this man was so melancholy and had fits of depression that he actually tried to commit suicide on multiple occasions and had to be locked up in an insane asylum for a period of time. I could go on and on of some people that have gone through some things, but I'm here to remind you that if it happened to Bible characters and if it happened to heroes of our faith, Satan is trying to make it happen to one of us. Satan is the great deceiver in all this. In fact, 1 Peter reminds us in chapter 5, verse 8, that he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't tell us how he'll go through, but he'll come through in any way that he wishes and in any way he desires. And one of the ways he tries to come through is he tries to bring discouragement along the way. Someone put it this way, that Satan will do his work in any way that he can. In the world, Satan will try to distract you. In the war, Satan will try to defeat you. But in the wilderness, where you feel alone, Satan will try to discourage you. And this passage that we read here today will help us immensely, because we are brought face to face with a real man in a real situation needing real answers. Let's look for a few moments tonight at this situation that brought about discouragement in the life of Elijah and find the solutions to overcoming it by God's grace. Four things I give to you tonight. Number one, in verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice the reasons for discouragement. Now, I wish I had time tonight to read 1 Kings 18 and 19 together, but I could not for the sake of time. But we're brought into chapter 19, and we're actually brought in, and we're almost kind of taken off guard. If we don't know what 1 Kings 18 is, 1 Kings 19 just brings us right into this time where Elijah is discouraged. But 1 Kings 18 kind of brings in the context and helps us understand what is going on. You see, there had been no rain in Israel for 3 years, which had resulted in a famine. And during this time, Ahab, the king, had a wife whose name was Jezebel, and she was cutting off all the prophets, the true, real prophets of God. She was trying to get rid of them. And so Obadiah is a servant of the Lord. He's referred to as a governor of the house. He was a man of God that feared God. He was going through and hiding some of them. He'd put 25 or 50 in a cave over here, and he'd hide another 50 over here, and he'd hide a bunch of them because he feared the Lord, and he didn't want their life taken. Jezebel was a very wicked woman, did not care anything for God whatsoever. But here it is, at this time, Elijah meets up with Ahab. And Elijah wants to find out here from Ahab, where are you going wrong? Why are you following the God of Baal? And Ahab looks at Elijah and says, you know, you're the one that's troubling Israel. Look at all this famine that we have going on. And Elijah says, no, you're the one troubling Israel because you're getting all of Israel to follow these false gods. Well, sure enough, in that conversation, there's a match that is made, if I could put it that way, that Elijah invites Ahab and all Israel and all the prophets of Baal to come up on Mount Carmel, and they're going to go ahead and have a match to see which God is real. All the gods of Baal, or is it the God of heaven, the true God? Now, as I've read this, and I, since I was a child, I've always enjoyed the story. You know, I can just picture Elijah sitting there and all these prophets of Baal coming around and getting themselves set to pray before their gods. So they start praying. Oh, Lord, go ahead and do something. And basically, the match was this. Whichever God calls fire down from heaven upon the altar, that will be the true God, and we will serve him. So here it is, these prophets of Baal calling out to God, oh God, oh come down, bring this fire here. And they're praying, and a minute passes by, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour. I just picture Elijah sitting over there. Are your gods asleep? What's wrong? What's wrong with your God? Oh, I know, he's on a journey. He's gone out for a little while and could call a little louder, get a little bit more rambunctious about it. And sure enough, by the end of the day, they're cutting themselves. They're doing everything to hasten the gods to bring fire down, but nothing happens. After they finally relinquish, Elijah stands up. He tells his servants to go ahead and get buckets of water and douse the altar. They think to themselves, this is weird. He says, do it again. They get buckets of water, douse that altar. Do it a third time. They douse that altar. That altar is drenched. And Elijah stands up before God, acknowledges the true God. And when he thanks the Lord and he calls out on the true God, the Bible says that God brings fire down to lick up every part of that altar, and the water was licked up. That's the true God. Now imagine that victory. Imagine being there that day. Imagine being Elijah and being able to call upon God. Now it wasn't through Elijah, but it was through God that all this happened. But Elijah was the conduit through which God worked. And imagine the height of ecstasy, if you will. Imagine being up on a cloud 9, being a 10. And all of a sudden we come to chapter 19, and Elijah goes from a 10 to a 1. Elijah goes from such a high to the deepest low. Number one, I want you to note this. What is the reason for discouragement? Notice here what causes it. We are seeing that Jezebel sends a messenger to threaten him. Now, whether she would have actually fulfilled this or not, we're not sure. Whether she could have, whether she would have, it could have been that she feared various things, but surely enough, as Ahab gets up there and tells his wife, "You're not going to believe what happened. All these prophets you've set up, all these prophets we have are killed. I mean, they've been slain." Jezebel goes, come over here. Go tell Elijah that he's going to be like one of those prophets if he sticks around and does any more of this stuff. And it was that message that comes to Elijah that causes him to fear and brings him to this point of discouragement that he runs away. He runs away. A question I have to ask you is, what are the messengers of discouragement in your world? It could be people around you who constantly belittle you and put you down. It could be the news of a death, an illness, or some tragedy that strikes a loved one. It could be a loved one who walks away from God. It could be that life doesn't work out as you planned it. You've had disappointment after disappointment in life. It could be struggles that you're facing in your job or your family or your personal life. I don't know what's going on, but oftentimes there are messengers that come your way that give you a message of disappointment and discouragement. And how you and I react on those things determines what's going to happen in our life. Because look at Elijah in verse number 3. I want you to notice here the first few words. It says, "And when he saw that." Now Jezebel sends a messenger, and the messenger says in verse number 2, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." All it is a verbal message. That's it. But notice verse number 3. When Elijah saw that. Saw what? It wasn't handwritten on a note. It was verbalized. He wasn't anywhere near the men who were slain, those prophets of Baal who were slain. So what is he seeing? As I meditated on this passage this week, I came to this conclusion, and I believe that this is safe to be at. Do you know when we get word that wants to discourage us, the mind loves to play games with us, doesn't it? The imagination, the things that we think about, the things that our mind will take us to. And what I believe is that when the messenger came to Elijah and that message was given to him, all of a sudden, Elijah's starting to race through in his mind, "Man, I'm going to be dead. Something's going to happen to me. I can't believe." And he starts getting fearful and things happen. And sure enough, what does he do? He runs. That's why it's important that we keep our mind focused on God. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusteth in me. How important the mind is. But notice number 2, the reactions to discouragement. The reasons are given here. He had these messengers that were given to discourage him. But now, the reactions. I'm going to look at verse 4, verse 10, and verse 14. There are a few things that I see here of Elijah's reactions. And I want you to think about how you react when you're given messages of discouragement. Well, first of all, he reacts by fear. What does he do right off the bat? He runs. He doesn't. Now think about this. Here's the mighty man, if you will, the mighty prophet that had all these prophets of Baal slain, that called fire down from heaven by asking God. That mighty prophet who God blessed and God used is afraid of a little queen who brings a message. Think about it. Here's this man that takes off. And when we have messages that come our way and we're discouraged, many times we begin to react in fear. And 2 weeks ago I talked about weathering the storm of fear, and I won't go over much of that. But I want you to notice something else that he does. The Bible says that he goes a day's journey, verse number 4, into the wilderness. When you think of the wilderness, what do you think of? I mean, you don't find houses out there, churches, places. I mean, wilderness is secluded. It's a place where nobody else is. And here's a man that actually secludes himself because he's so discouraged. He's probably thinking to himself, I don't want to see another soul. I don't want to be around another person. I don't want to have any help anywhere. I just want to be to myself. You know what happens many times when we get discouraged? We want to seclude ourselves. The first place many people stop going to that are believers when they come to discouraging times, the first place they stop going to is church. And that ought to be the last place that we ought to consider stopping our attendance to. We need God's people. We need to be around one another. I often say this to folks, that the church really is like a hospital. When you're getting sick, where do you go? You go to the doctor, you go to a hospital. And when we find discouraging times, where should we go? Should we seclude ourselves and say, well, I'm going to be to myself, and I'm just going to pity myself and just kind of soak in my woes? No, the place to go is to church and to be with God's people, hear God's word, sing the praises of God, and be refreshed and encouraged anew in the things of God. But notice here, not just fear, it was a reaction, seclusion, but how about verse number 4, he's got feelings of pity. Here's this man wishes that he would die. Now, I really believe we need to be careful. Sometimes I've heard preachers kind of look at this and kind of, and I know they're not talking about it in a mocking way, but I mean, this is real. Think about this. Elijah sits under this juniper tree and basically comes to this conclusion, Lord, I don't want to go on. I want my life to be over. In the last year, two high-profile pastors, let that sink in for just a moment. Pastors, both of them, not necessarily in our camp of Christianity, I would say, but both of them being people who spoke about their discouragement, spoke about their depression, and yet both of them committed suicide. Pastors. You know, the second leading cause of death for those ages 10 to 34 is suicide. In 2017, more than 47,000 people died of suicide. That's one every 11 minutes. I'm just telling you something right now, that if you see someone that begins to seclude themselves, and you see someone that becomes very, very low in life, I'm not going to give you all the answers here. You need to figure some of this stuff out, but give them some help. Pray with them. Pray for them. Encourage them in the things of God. Because these feelings of pity can lead people. I believe if it wasn't for the angel that came, if it wasn't for God's intervention, we may have read about another man in the Bible along with six other characters in the Bible who would have committed suicide. I don't know. I'm just interjecting that, but feelings of pity. But notice here, another reaction to discouragement is feelings of rejection. Feelings of rejection. Notice his words. I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. Seems to kind of stick out here. Let me interpret this. Lord, I'm the only one that's doing the cleaning at the church. Nobody else is doing it. Lord, I'm the only one that's working around here. Nobody else is working. And we get these feelings of rejection, that we're rejected by other people. We feel rejected by God. And that's what Elijah felt out. But notice here, another aspect here that I find is depression. Now, discouragement is not the same as depression, but can lead to it if it's not addressed. I believe discouragement we all can go through, but others who don't take care of the discouragement lend itself into this area of depression. Would you notice that for at least 40 days, we're talking over a month, over about 40 plus days, Elijah is in this state of discouragement and depression, if you will. Now, here's what's interesting about this. Notice when Elijah left Jezebel and that messenger, he went to Beersheba. Now, he left the north, came down to Beersheba, which is in Judah. And then the Bible says that then for 40 days he traveled and made his way down into this area where Mount Horeb was. Now, there's been estimates as to where Mount Horeb is. And by the best calculations, we can say that from Beersheba to Mount Horeb is approximately 260 miles. Now, without doing any of the math, some of you think, wow, I mean, that's quite a journey, 260 miles. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. Given the fact that a man can walk approximately 3 miles per hour, we really find that Elijah walked ever so slowly towards his destination. I mean, truly, when you compare to the book of Deuteronomy right in the beginning, it literally would take approximately, if you just did it a few hours a day, 11 days to complete this journey. You know what Elijah does it in? 40 days. Could I say this? Dragging his feet. Dragging his feet. You ever seen somebody like that? I mean, their face is drawn. They don't have a oomph in their step. They're just dragging. The way Elijah was. Just moving ever so slowly. But then I think about another reaction here is that he forgets really what God has really done. God asked him two different times in verse number 9 and then later in verse number 13. He asked the question, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know what he says? Oh, I've been very jealous for the Lord. They've slain all the prophets. He starts thinking about all the bad stuff that has happened. Maybe those are the things that have gone through his mind. Because we don't really know everything, but probably before 1 Kings chapter 18, times were probably very tough spiritually. I have no doubt. Do you know what Elijah forgot? One of his reactions is this. Is he forgot some of the victories that God gave. He forgot the victories. But now I want to look at verses 5 to 9, and I want to talk about the resources for discouragement. What are the resources that God provides in times of struggle? Well, sometimes some of the simple remedies in times like this are to take care of your body. Now, I'm not a medical doctor. And I'm not here to go ahead and talk about whether, you know, your exercise program and what you eat and all that type of stuff. I'm not going to do that. But may I say, it is important for you to recognize when you're going through discouraging times to eat right and to exercise. I've learned something. Brother Nick back there is a bicyclist. And Brother Nick has done something really good for me. Every once in a while, he'll just say, you need to get out and do something. You need to get out and do something. And so I finally started getting out. I'm not bicycling because I wouldn't be able to keep up with these guys, but I'm getting out and I'm walking. And I'm doing things that will help me. Because what most people don't realize, there are some preachers that we've had in our midst here, Brother Potts and others would understand this, But there is something about the ministry that really just puts a great amount of stress. And it is so important to have an outlet of exercise. And to go, you know, and to be careful of what we eat, what I eat. Now, praise God, I've been to some visits and people will say, well, here, we've baked these cookies and these brownies and various things. And I'll tell you, when you start multiplying that up, I think to myself, I got to stop. I got to stop on the sweets. Just a little bit, you know, but just a little bit. But truly, in discouraging times, it is important to eat right and to get proper rest. But I think another thing that God does as a resource is He brings people by to help you. Acknowledge the people that God brings in your life. Now notice, twice here, God sends an angel by. An angel. Now an angel in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 is a ministering spirit sent forth by God to accomplish that which God wants to accomplish. Many times God's going to use people. He's not going to necessarily send an angel. I don't think in discouraging times you're also going to look and see an angel tapping you on the shoulder and say, hey, wake up. But God's going to send people, real people, by your way to help you. God loved Elijah and cared for him in this time that he sent an angel. And God's going to send people your way. But notice something else here in verse number 9. The word of the Lord. I love that, where it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Oh, my friend, the Bible is a source of strength. It's a source of help in times of need. I have many times when people have been distraught and discouraged about things, I have encouraged them to not only go to the Word of God, but to go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. You know what I love about Psalms is they're written by somebody who went through things like you and I go through things. We have an understanding. I was sharing with Brother Josiah after church today. I've been reading through the Psalms lately, and I've actually been reading through a Bible that somebody had given to me. It is Spurgeon's Study Bible. It has a number of notes. And one of the Psalms that I read had this statement. It said, the Psalms all of a sudden begin with sighing and end with singing. I like that. There's a sigh. Oh, why is this happening? But when the focus begins to go towards God, there's a great joy that comes into a person's life. Singing. But then I want you to notice here another resource for discouragement. In verses 5 to 9, not only is getting some of the help, like proper sleep, nutrition, people coming your way, the Word of God, but a recalling to mind of previous victories. Notice where he was in verse number 8. The Bible says, he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto where? Horeb, the Mount of God. Now this was the place here where God had given his law. This was the very place where God had met with Moses, and God gave everything that the people needed. A great mountain, something that every Israelite would look at and say, wow, the Mount of God. You know what resource we need when we go through discouraging times? Is to recall the things God's done in our life. You know what I'd encourage you to do? I'd encourage you to sit and write down some of the things that God has done in your life. Now, we don't write a lot of things. Put it in your phone, your iPad. I don't care where you put it. But put it somewhere. God does something. He answers a prayer. Mark it down. God goes ahead and gives you a victory in an area. Mark it down. God does something tremendous in your life. Put it down. You know why? Because in the discouraging times, you'll need those things. And when you can look back and say, oh, that's right, God did this, and God did that, and God helped me here. That same God who helped you in those times is the same God who's here in the discouraging times. Now, I'm going to close with this, verses 11 through 18. Notice the reminders of discouragement, the reminders. This brings us here. Can I say, what are the reminders that you and I need to have when we come through discouraging times? What are the things we need to kind of shake ourselves with? Well, first of all, the Lord is near even when we don't sense His presence. He's near. Now, God does something that seems a little unusual to us. For a long time, as I was growing up, I'd read this passage and I'd hear it preached and I think, you know, that's really weird. God just calls Elijah out of the cave, tells him to get up in the mountain. God kind of blows through in the wind, blows through with an earthquake, brings fire down and says, look, I'm not in any of that. And then all of a sudden this still, small voice. And God says, that's what I'm in. It didn't make sense to me for a long time. Until a number of years ago, I realized you and I are always looking for the big things, aren't we? We're always looking for the miraculous. We're always thinking to ourselves, oh yeah, Mount Carmel, that's where God is. Oh, the prophets of Baal slain, that's where God is. And we're looking for the big services. We're looking for people to get saved. We're looking for all sorts of things to happen. And God brought Elijah out and said, Elijah, here's earthquake here. I'm not in that. Here's wind that blows through and shakes the rocks and moves them. Here's fire that comes down. I'm letting you know I'm not in that. I am in the still, small voice. In the times that you're discouraged, in the times when nobody's around, God is knocking on the door of your heart. He's letting you know that He's there. When the Allied troops in World War II had made their way across Europe to cross Hitler's forces, they had come across a bombed-out building that had this inscription written on a basement wall. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. And I believe in God, even when He does not speak. Oh, you and I can get so carried away with thinking that God is nowhere to be found. But you know what another reminder is? Another reminder for us is that we ought to invest in other people. I love what God does for Elijah in verses 15 through 17. Elijah, go down and grab this king, this man of Syria, anoint him king. Grab this man, anoint him king over Israel. Go to get Elisha, he's going to be your assistant, and when I take you home, he's going to take over. Invest your life in other people. There was a famous doctor who was once asked this question. What would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Now, what would you think that doctor would say? Oh, go see a psychiatrist immediately. But this man didn't do it. Much to everybody's astonishment who heard him that day, the doctor said this, lock up your house, go and find somebody else in need, and help that person. You see, to overcome discouragement, it's important for you to not focus on you, but to get involved in the lives of other people. That's what really helps. But then, I need to be reminded of this, and that is, God always has a remnant. You know, I think Elijah was surprised. I somehow think Elijah knew this, but it seemed like the devil was just making him think it wasn't so. God says, Elijah, I want to tell you something. I know you think you're all by yourself. You've secluded yourself in the wilderness. You're here in this area. Nobody else is around. But I want you to know something. In Israel, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. Look, in discouraging times, Satan wants to isolate you. That's why it's important to come to church. Because when you come into church, there'll be others who will not be going through the discouraging times, that you'll be reminded that they're there to help you. Remember the man Larry that I started off with? The man who was dubbed the unluckiest man? Well, let me finish the story for you. Where he lived, the city council, after seeing and hearing of his awful plight, came to his aid. His friends came along, rallied around him. And after all of those things, Larry actually, on a day that they were recognizing him, said to the mayor of the city where he lived, he says, "There's always hope." Even though this man was stricken in 1 year with very bad circumstances, it never stopped him from doing what was best. You see, Larry was a deacon in his church, and he was constantly helping others in their time of need. Everywhere he went, he was known as Hope, because he always told everybody, "There's always hope." It was on December 25th of that year, Larry died, 4:05 p.m., from liver complications. At his funeral home, there was not enough room for everybody who wanted to pay respect to his life. He was probably the most productive man in the last year of his life, which was the most difficult year of his life. It was estimated in 2000, or in the time that last year that he lived, 2007, that he had visited over 100 needy families, gave more hope to those shut-ins, and he touched so many different lives, and on his tombstone it reads, "There's always hope." So what happens for you when you get in discouraging times? Find a hurt and heal it. Find a discouraged soul and start encouraging them. Find a life where joy is escaping out the windows and be the one to close it. Find a life without a song. Be the music to their ears. Help others. Invest in others. May the Lord help us. Lord, thank you.